Amen. I told the first service, how incredible is it to see these men and women use their gifts for the glory of God on a weekly basis? Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, give it up for them. Give it up for them. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. If you don't know me, my name is Justin West. I'm the interim student pastor here at Grace. I'm so thankful and so excited to be here with you all this morning. How are we doing? Okay, now I don't know if you heard what I just said, but I am a student guy. I need some energy in the room. So how are we doing this morning, church? Okay. There we go. I need the energy. I'm with middle schoolers and high schoolers all the time. But I'm so thankful for the ability to be here this morning. As was mentioned earlier, Pastor Bobby, Pastor Jeff, and a lot of members of our church are on their way to Egypt right now. So be in prayer for them. It's been a good past few days. GCA put on a wonderful production of Hello Dolly on Thursday and Friday. I know that there are some in this room that were involved in that, so that was awesome. It was absolutely hilarious. My wife and I loved it. The Vols took it to the Tide last night. Yeah. So it's always good to see that. It's always good to know that. And the Atlanta Falcons did not lose a football game this weekend. So praise the Lord. Okay. Let's go ahead, open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 this morning. So Matthew chapter 7, where we're going to be today, is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has a few distinct times in Scripture where he speaks to large crowds. This is one of them, if not the most well-known of them. Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches through all kinds of different things, but to close it, to kind of land the plane, Jesus gives kind of three different, I want to say illustrations or pictures, kind of what the implications, what the application of the sermon that he has just preached are. So the first of these comes again, Matthew 7. The first of these is Jesus says, hey, there is a wide way, there's a wide gate that leads to destruction, and few will go through it. But there's a narrow way, or many will go through the wide gate, and there is a narrow way that leads to salvation. Not as many will go through that. So he goes to the second picture, which is where we're gonna be today, and he talks about how there are those that produce good fruit, and there are those that produce bad fruit. And the third one that he talks about is there are foolish men who build their house on a foundation of sand. And there are wise men that build their house on the firm foundation that is Christ. So as I said, we're picking up in the second part of this little three-part deal here that Jesus gives. We're gonna be starting in verse 15. Verse 15 of Matthew 7. I'm gonna start reading for us. I'll pray and we will get on going. Starting in verse 15 of Matthew 7, it says this: beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And now we get into one of the most sobering parts in all of Scripture. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Listen to this, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, God, we thank you so much for your word. As is found in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, I pray and I ask, would you lock us in this morning? to what it is that you would have for us. God, I pray and I ask, Lord, would you teach us this morning from your word? Would you challenge us this morning from your word? Would you convict us this morning from your word? And Lord, would you lead and guide the whole way through? Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. All these things we pray in your son Christ's name. Amen. So we're gonna start off this morning. I've titled this message, True or False? True or False? We're gonna boil things down pretty simply this morning. Pretty simply, true or false. The first thing that we're gonna talk about from the text this morning is this: we've got to guard against the false. Guard against the false. Jesus says we are to beware of false teachers. Beware of false prophets. Now, what are false prophets? Let's go ahead and give a little bit of a definition. We're gonna look at what Scripture says a false prophet is. Jude 4 gives us a pretty good and succinct definition of what a false prophet is. It says this, Jude 4, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God, of our God, into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So what is a false teacher? It's an ungodly person, perverts the grace of God, denies our master and Lord, Christ Jesus. So that's what we're working with here. That's what a false teacher is. Now, how does a false teacher work? What do they do? Well, Jude 4 says it there. They creep in unnoticed and they work in subtlety. Now, I don't know if you know this, but false teachers are not going to walk around with a big flashing neon sign that says, "Hey, look, false teacher, look at me, I'm false, I'm teaching the wrong thing." They're not gonna do that. There's not gonna be a neon sign that says, "Hey, this is a false teacher." A false teacher is also not gonna get up on stage and say, "Hey guys, I am a false teacher. Come and listen to the falsehood that I have to give you today. Come listen to the heresy that I'm gonna be spitting this morning." They don't do that. They work in subtly. They creep in unnoticed. 2 Peter 2:14 says they entice unsteady souls. Now, as a student ministry, the last several weeks, we studied the book of 2 Peter. So we just talked about this passage a few weeks ago. In fact, on Valentine's Day, we taught the students how the Lord will destroy false teachers. What a wonderful, what a beautiful thing to teach students on the day of love, Valentine's Day. But we just talked about 2 Peter 2:14. They entice unsteady souls. False teachers aren't gonna go for the ones that are strong, that are maturing, that are growing in the faith. That's not who they're going for. They're going for the ones that are weak, that are unsteady, that aren't growing, that don't spend time in the word, that don't spend intentional time to grow in the things of Christ. They're going for the people that probably wouldn't even know the difference between God's word and the words of man. That's who false teachers are going for, the unsteady, those who aren't growing. So that is what false teachers do. They want you to be like Ephesians 4 talks about, these children tossed to and fro by the waves. They want you to doubt. They want you to be tossed to and fro. And Jesus says it here, these false teachers, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. False teachers are pretty marketable. From a worldly perspective, false teachers are pretty marketable. You look at them from the outside and you think, wow, okay, they're doing pretty well, look pretty good. Maybe you see an Instagram clip of them and you may even like give a little head nod, like, man, that actually sounded kind of good. But you think about it for more than 30 seconds and it all just falls apart. Every single bit of it falls apart because they're just spreading falsehood. They're spreading heresy. They don't share the truth. So if false teachers come in unnoticed, they work in secret, and they go for the unsteady, then how in the world are we supposed to guard against them? There's not some huge revelation here. Jesus makes it very, very clear. You will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. What are they producing in their lives, in their ministries? Are they focused on the completed, on the finished work of Christ? Or are they focused on like, hey, come give this to me. Hey, look at me. Is it best life now or is it eternal weight of glory that is to come? What are they producing? When I was in elementary school, I had the coolest lunchbox in the entire world. In the entire world. Nothing greater than the lunchbox I had. And let me tell you why. It was shaped like a football. Like, it looked like a football, but you open it up and you're like, actually, that's a lunchbox. Like, look at that. Isn't that cool? It looked like a football. It had the laces. It had the ridges. It had all of those things. It was the coolest lunchbox in the world. Now, one week, when I was in elementary school, I come home and I lose the coolest lunchbox in the entire world. Big deal. Huge deal. I lose the best lunchbox in the entire world. A few weeks later, I come home from school and I find it. But there's something a little off about it. There's something a little off. So I go up to the lunchbox, I find it, and I open it up, and inside, you know what I find? I find a rotten banana. I find a rotten banana. It is an absolute monstrosity at this point. It's disgusting. It smells so, so bad. It looks so, so gross. But do you think I opened up this lunchbox, saw this banana, and was like, man, it is snack time. Let's go. Man, this looks so nutritious. This looks so good. Let's go for this. Let's do this thing. No, of course not. Of course I didn't eat the monstrosity that you could probably not even call a banana at that point. Of course I didn't do that. I opened it, I saw it, I recognized that it was not good fruit. It was bad, it was diseased. Jesus gets to what should be a pretty obvious conclusion here. A healthy tree bears good, healthy fruit, and a diseased tree bears bad, diseased fruit. That should be pretty obvious, right? But Jesus lays this out. In fact, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. Pretty simple, pretty obvious. The only thing that comes out of being a diseased, unhealthy tree is being cut down and thrown into the fire. And so it is with those who live false lives. And so it is with those who spread false teaching, who bear bad, diseased fruit. All that comes out of that, though often they do it for some sort of recognition, for some sort of praise, for some sort of glory for themselves, all that comes out of it is they will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So we recognize them by their fruits. He gets to verse 20 and he repeats it again. And when you see something repeated in Scripture, you should take notice. It's probably pretty important. And so in verse 20, he says again, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So we've talked a little bit about that. You guard against the false by recognizing them by their fruits. But how do we do that? How do we practically recognize them by their fruits? Well, it's pretty simple. Again, I said we're boiling it down pretty simply this morning. We beware of the false by knowing what is true. We beware of the false by knowing what is true. Whenever I read this passage and it talks about they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, I think of the story, the old children's story, Little Red Riding Hood. Little Red Riding Hood. What happens in that story? You get Little Red Riding Hood. She's just skipping along, going to her grandma's house. And she comes across a wolf. She meets this wolf on the side of the road. Don't talk to wolves, please. That'd be weird if a wolf talked to you. Don't talk to wolves. But this wolf comes up and says, like, hey girl, where you going? Where are you heading? What are you doing? Little Red Riding Hood says, well, I'm going to my grandma's house. I'm going to my grandmother's house. And the wolf wants nothing more than to deceive this girl. The wolf wants nothing more than to take this girl. The wolf wants nothing more than to destroy this girl. And so the wolf comes up with this little scheme, this little plan. The wolf runs forward to Little Red Riding Hood's grandma's house, takes the grandma, throws her into a closet, puts on the grandma's clothes, and lays in the bed. Little Red Riding Hood, she walks into her grandma's house, and pretty quickly, she recognizes that something's off. Something's a little different about her grandma, probably because she looks like a wolf in grandma clothes. But she recognizes something's off here. She gets a little close, and she says, Grandma, what a big nose you have. Grandma, what sharp teeth you have. What big ears you have, Grandma. And as she gets closer and closer and closer, this facade starts to break down. This wolf was trying to deceive her, but how did she overcome that deception? She knew her grandma so well that she wasn't going to be fooled by a wolf wearing a grandma costume. So it should be with us and God's word. So it should be with us and God's word. Do you know the word of God well enough that if you hear someone spreading falsehood, you're able to say, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God's word says. Do you know the word of God? That's how we beware the false. We know it's true. And what's true is God's holy word. It's Christ's finished work on the cross. That's what's true. We got to know that. So the first thing is we guard against the false. The second thing we're going to talk about this morning is this. We follow the Lord in truth. Follow the Lord in truth. Jesus continues on in his teaching here. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He gives a sobering, sobering thought right here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. However, those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that shows us that there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, who are not doing the will of God. And that is why they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What a sobering, sobering thing we get here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you this morning, guys. Lip service is not enough. Lip service is not enough. What if I told my wife, who's sitting right over there, what if I told my wife I loved her multiple times a day, which men, come on, should be doing that anyways. What if I told my wife that I loved her multiple times a day, but I lived on the complete opposite side of town as her, but I never spent time with her, that I never did anything for her, and I never showed that love in any way towards her, that I never even talked to her apart from just a couple times that I say, hey, I love you, babe. What would you say about my marriage? Yeah, what marriage, dude? What marriage are you in? You don't spend time with her, you don't show her you love her, you just kind of tell her every once in a while, like, hey, I love you. That's not a marriage. That's just me telling some random girl I love her every once in a while. I'm afraid that too many do that in their relationship with the Lord. If someone asks, they'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. but only if somebody asks. Many will share the Bible verses on Scripture every once in a while to fit that quote, or on Facebook, on Instagram, every once in a while to maybe fit a little bit of a quota of, hey, I need my friends to see that I'm a genuine believer of Scripture. I'm a genuine believer in Christ. So you share a Facebook post once a month. Fill that quota of, okay, people need to see that I've got it all together, that I'm a Christian, that I'm a believer. They repost the sermon clip that they see on Instagram every once in a while. They mention, and even mention's a bit of a strong word, they mention Jesus every once in a while with their kids. And somehow they think, oh yeah, you know that student ministry service I send them to once every 3 months? Like, they're gonna get saved at that. I'm confident in that. But yet, at home, they're just kind of, Jesus, yeah, hey, I believe in Jesus. Is that you? Is that you? I want to tell you this morning, y'all. No one has ever simply just said their way into heaven. No one has ever simply just said their way into heaven. So there will be many that go before the Lord into eternity and say, Lord, Lord, but will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Lip service is not enough. What's the flip side, though? What's the hopeful side here that Jesus gives? There will be many who do not enter the kingdom, but those who follow the will of God will. Follow the will of God and enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty simple. We like to overcomplicate it. But Jesus says, follow the will of God and enter the kingdom of God. This is how we follow the Lord in truth. We follow his will. We follow his will. It's simple. This echoes what Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, verse 35. The disciples, the people come up to him and say, hey, your mother, your brothers, they're on their way, they're coming over here. And what does Jesus say in response? He says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. We do the will of God. We follow the will of God and we enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what is the will of God, you ask? That's another thing that we way overcomplicate. It's a question you hear all the time. Man, I don't know what God's will for my life is. What am I supposed to be doing? What's the next step? What is God's will for my life? Well, let's look at what Scripture says, because Scripture is so rich with the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Check this thing out. It's got it. It says it. What is the will of God? A couple of examples from Scripture. This is a big one. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says that the will of God is our sanctification, abstaining from sexual immorality. God's will is that we would live lives set apart for Christ. Lays it out pretty simply in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, giving thanks to God in all things, in all circumstances. That's the will of God. So we way overcomplicate this when Scripture tells us exactly what the will of God is for our lives. We follow the will of God and enter the kingdom of God. Believers in this room, this passage that we're in this morning, this should be a comfort to you. This should be a comfort for you believers in the room. If we're doing the will of God, then we will enter the kingdom of God. If we are in him, then we can stand in confidence knowing that we always will be. So for the believer, this passage, the good fruit, the bad fruit, the Lord, Lord, the whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that should be a comfort to you. If you are not truly in Christ, though, this passage should scare the pants off of you. Jesus goes on. There will be many who say, notice this right here, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Think about it in the language of the modern church. Lord, did I not lead that small group for 10 years in your name? Did I not go to church anytime the doors were open in your name? Did I not share the gospel with my coworker in your name? Did I not do all of these things? But what is the common denominator here? What's the focus at? Where's the focus at in these statements? It's I. It's all about me. It's selfish, it's prideful, and dare I say, it's foolish. It's foolish. Thinking that we can do it on our own, it's foolish. Let me ask you this morning, y'all. Can you church attend your way into heaven? Can you church attend your way into heaven? No, of course not. You can't church attend your way into heaven. You can't small group lead your way into heaven. You can't deacon your way into heaven, and you can't pastor your way into heaven. That's not how it works. It's not about what I have done. It's not about what you have done. It's about what Christ has done for you. It's about what Christ has done for you. These many don't recognize, or maybe they even refuse to recognize this. But how does the Lord respond? It's verse 23. It says this, "And then I will declare to them," listen to this, guys, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." This isn't some sort of case or proof of loss of salvation, because that is not accurate. That's not true. These people were not in Christ, and the Lord rejected them. The word that is used, in case you're not getting this yet, the word that Jesus uses for never right here, the literal meaning of this word is never, not ever, not at any time. So Jesus isn't saying, yeah, I knew you back when you did those things, but now I don't, or whatever. He's saying never, not ever, ever, ever did I know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How sad of a reality it is that there will be church attendees, there will be small group leaders, there will be connection team members, there will be worship team members at churches all across this nation, all across this globe, who will go into eternity before the Father, and they will say, "Lord, look what I did. Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this?" And the Lord will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And I want to tell you this, it won't be unfair either. It won't be unfair. They refuse to truly know God, and so God refused to truly know them. That's fair. They rejected God because they worshiped themselves, and so God will reject them because they did not worship him. So how do we follow the Lord in truth? R. Kent Hughes says it best. We take him at his word. We take him at his word. Look at the passage that we just read this morning. Jesus says that those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. If we trust Jesus at his word, we can know that he means that. Which we should trust Jesus, because it's the word of God. We can trust in that beautiful promise if we take him at his word, but you know the flip side of that? He also says, there will be many who say to me, "Lord, Lord," that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They'll say, "But Lord, I did this. Look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did." And the Lord will respond and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." So you can't have just one or the other. We take him at his word, and so we know that he means all of this. I'm gonna go ahead and call up the band. We're gonna move into a time of invitation here in just a moment, but I want to ask you all this morning, Do you know the Lord? More importantly, does the Lord truly know you? My fear is that so many walk through the doors of churches like this every Sunday, every week, all across the world, and they think that that is enough. They think it's enough to come and sit and just listen to somebody teach and sing a little bit and then go home, and they think that that is enough. It's not. It's not enough. So what does the Bible say? We got to look to what Scripture says. What's the next step? What are the implications? What's the application of this? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if we take him at his word, we can believe that. We can have comfort in that. We can find salvation in that. Now, notice there is a part of this that says we must confess with our mouths. So these people, these many that it talks about in this passage, they've got it half right. But having it half right is fully wrong. They say the Lord, Lord, but they don't truly and genuinely believe. We must confess with our mouths, but we must also believe in our hearts. Where does this salvation come from, you ask? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith. It is not of your own doing. The many that we talked about here, they don't see that. They think it's about them. They think it's their own doing that'll get them there. It's not. It never will be. By grace, you have been saved through faith. So as we move into this time of invitation, I just ask, have you followed the words of Romans 10, 9? Have you declared with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Do you know God? Does God truly know you? If you've not responded to what Christ has done by accepting the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus, we have a wonderful opportunity to do that this morning. Maybe you fall into that category of the many who are saying, man, look what I did. I did this. I came to church. I showed up to small group. As it's not enough. It's by grace through faith, not by works. So we have a wonderful opportunity to respond this morning. We're going to have pastors. We're going to have counselors available right up front, right up here. And all I would ask is that you would respond as the Lord leads.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.